Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Romans chapter 8 is where we're at on Sunday mornings. And we're going to talk this week, or this Sunday, about how creation and the Spirit and the church, we begin to groan. And we are groaning, waiting for Christ's return. And as we look at Genesis tonight, it doesn't coincide specifically, but generally, in that you've got God's creation, which is good, and His creation that groans. And it began at the fall. We know that. That's when the whole creation began to groan. And we will get there next week when we look at the creation of man and the fall of man. But tonight, you know, one of the things to begin this tonight is eight times in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 1, God describes His original creation as what? Good. Very good is the last one He said was very good. Absolutely. And that's when He created man. We look back and said, psh, very good. But eight times He says the creation is good. But again, as I mentioned, it's going to be soon marred by sin, by the fall of man. And I think that's more accurately described from that point forward as groaning, and the groaning. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. We're going to talk about that this Sunday. But creation groans because of Adam's sin, God's creation, where, you know, where it was brought there in to God's creation, a curse. That's what sin did. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we read, then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, God's creation was good, and now it groans. Do we look at creation today and see that it's good, and say that it's good? Well, we'll look at some of that tonight. So I'd like to suggest, though, that it is groaning, but the goodness of God is reflected even still today in God's creation, isn't it? Absolutely. God said He's putting His creation under the curse, you know, for your sake, for our sake. That's why it was put under the curse, because the curse is presented as being beneficial for us. The groaning of creation is good for the human race. We'll look more at that again this Sunday, but just briefly tonight, you know, why then is it good? What purpose does it serve? Ever asked that? God's curse on man and the whole environment, you know, forces us, I think, to recognize the seriousness of sin and our helplessness to save ourselves. As we look at this environment and we see, we can't help the environment either. It's decaying and it's suffering. It's dying. No matter what the spotted owl folks say, no matter how many spotted owls we can save. Can't save enough. It's going to continue to decay. You know, all things, living or non-living, eventually they wear out, they run down, they decay, and they grow old, don't they? Aren't we some of that living proof in this room? Right? Right? And it passes into dust. And we pass on to dust. Christians call this the curse. We know that. This conditional. Or condition, I should say. It's universal. Without a doubt, and formalized by scientists. It's interesting. It's been formalized by scientists, this decay, about 100 years ago. Very fundamental scientific law. And what is that? The second law of thermodynamics. So that's been stated, that things are in decay. The whole universe. And it's what it states, that all systems, if left to themselves, tend to become degraded or disordered. That's what that means. So that the general theory of evolution then is in direct conflict with that. You know, with the this universally observable and accepted second law of thermodynamics. It's in direct conflict. Where you have creation, on the other hand, perfect harmony with second law of thermodynamics. Perfect harmony with that. So if general theory of evolution is in conflict with science, why then do people reject evolution? Or why don't they reject evolution, I should say? You know, why don't they? The only alternative to that is God, as we've mentioned. And people don't want that. God's special creation. As we are reading here in the book of Genesis, we're told in Romans chapter 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. People don't want God today. If God wanted, or if people wanted God in their lives, I think this room would be filled with people, wouldn't it? Churches are emptying out by the droves because people in church today are rejecting the truth and the authority of God's word. That was just sad. But the true origin of this law is man's sin. We know that. And the secret of all that is wrong with the world is that man is a sinner and has brought God's curse on the earth. So that curse, with its decay and its death, is for our sake and for your sake, for us to see the goodness of God. Do you see the goodness of God? We can't deny God when we look on creation. But we have that perspective. God's perspective. So God's creation is good. It's groaning, but it reflects God's goodness. So with this in mind, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 6 tonight. Look with me then. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So you have the second day, or the 24-hour day of the creation, where the waters which were under were divided from the waters which were above the firmament. The word firmament, it's an interesting word. It means to, or a stretched out space is what that word means. It refers to the atmosphere surrounding the earth as it rotates, or the rotating earth is what that means. And so we know that, or we call it heaven. That's what it's referred to. The Bible refers that there are three heavens, or says that there are three heavens. You have the first heaven, that's the earth's atmosphere, the second heaven, which is what we call space. And then the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's where Paul said that he had been elevated to the third heaven. So the waters, then under this atmosphere, they're the watery mix of matter that God created. You have the waters above, or a vapor, or an ice canopy, if you can think of it that way. And many scientists believe that once surrounded and protected the earth, this ice canopy. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, says that this idea of a vapor or ice canopy, it appears in many ancient writings. And he then goes on to list some of the benefits of this, of such canopy that surrounded the earth, or was over the earth at that time. He said that the canopy would serve as a sort of global greenhouse, maintaining a uniform, pleasant, warm temperature all over the earth. That's the first thing he said. Secondly, with nearly uniform temperatures, great air movements would be inhibited, and there would be no wind storms. And third, the combination of warm temperature and adequate moisture everywhere would be conducive to lush vegetation all over the earth, with no barren deserts or ice caps. He goes on to say, number four, that a vapor or ice canopy would effectively filter out any harmful radiation from the sun or other astronomical bodies in space. And lastly, he said, one of the benefits is that these waters above and the vapor or ice canopy would provide part of the reservoir from which God would send the great flood of Noah's day. which we will get to when we'll see that in chapter 6 when we look at the flood. Look at verse 9, talking about the lower waters, where God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So these lower waters, they were still a shoreless mass in which probably all the other material elements were either randomly dissolved or suspended in some way. And certain chemical reactions perhaps were activated even with all of this, which produced the solid earth and crust and its mantle and core. But how God created that, we don't know exactly how he did that other than he spoke it. We know that, right? But the seas, great basins, great bodies of water, were basins where the water collected. They would have no bearing upon today's geography by any far stretch of the imagination. You can't look at this creation. See, it was all lost during Noah's time. It wasn't the same afterwards. Everything changed during the worldwide flood, but possibly that this dry land was just one big mass of land at the time. Because he said he just created land. And then he goes on with creation. After the land was formed, he organized some other things. Because remember, he's organizing things, bringing things into order. From nothing he created. So he's bringing order to the universe. And in verse 11 we're told, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." So this is the third day of creation, a literal 24-hour period where God organized all of this. Again, maybe certain chemicals of matter he created into just tremendously complex systems, each with an information system built within itself, which specified the reproduction of others, of itself. Science still can't, we talk about eyes. Complex. And it can't explain how it evolved. That's because it didn't. God created it. They don't understand it. But even with that, just the miracle of modern day medicine, we keep Kelly in prayer. The retina, if we understand, is detaching. That's very serious. So she's going in tomorrow to have it, have surgery with that. But it's amazing what they can do. I think if they were so concerned about it, they would have had her in like that today. But they're waiting till tomorrow, and so that tells me there's hope. Okay, because again, just the miracle of modern day science and medicine. And we don't want to leave God out of that. That's not a hashtag God. Because God created that in man, didn't he? The knowledge of that. So certainly capable of fixing that. Crazy glue. I'll tell you said that. That's how I felt. That's true. It is kind of like that, I guess, huh? That is true? Crazy glue? It's not the same crazy glue. Well, I can do that. Let's go down to Home Depot. Let's fix that. Now it can be, oh, wow. I knew they do that with sutures and all. Yeah, crazy. Maybe that's why you call it crazy glue. Anyway, after the land was formed, what's happening, God organized all these certain chemicals of matter. Again, tremendously complex systems is what he created. Each one has this information system built into it so that it can do what it's supposed to do to pass along that same information to some of its own kind, so to speak. He says it's to its own kind. Because the word kind, extremely important in this. Creationists, they maintain that organisms were only reproduce after their own kind, right? We believe that. That's what the Bible says. Now, allowing for variations and mutations, but never for evolution with from one kind to another. Doesn't happen. In other words, the dog kind. Think of a dog, a breed. Simple breed. No, you can't say poodle. Anyway. A chihuahua. That's a good dog. They're great little watchdogs. A collie. Yeah, collie, wonderful dog. A dachshund. A Bichon Frise. We have one of those. Great little yappers. Right? But how about a German Shepherd? Now we're talking. A Bourbulais. You know what those are? Wonderful dogs. Oh. Sturdy dogs. Mastiff. You know, I mean, we're talking dogs, right? Great Danes. There's another one. Anyway, but with that in mind, that's what it concludes, a dog of a kind. That's what it means, a kind. And as of today, there's absolutely no evidence of any kind, plant, animal, of any kind, evolving into another kind. What do I mean by that? There's no missing link to support this. To support the chain of evolutionary theory. No proof whatsoever. We know that Lucy was a hoax, right? Remember that one in the school books? She's still in the school books. And it was a hoax. She was a hoax. What evidence is there? I should say that there is, such as microbiology and genetics, either confirms what God did on the 24-hour day of creation, or it confounds the evolutionist, without a doubt. And then God goes on. He creates the hosts of heaven, where He creates the planets and the stars. Look at verse 14. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on the fourth day, He created sun, the moon, and the stars, the hosts of heavens, the planets. The generators of lights is what this is referred to as, where before the earth was illuminated by God's presence for those 3 days. And now He's setting the moon and the sun, the stars, now to reflect. That's where we get our light and heat and everything, the reflection from the sun, the direct sunlight, I should say, to provide for light, the basis for the calendar and for signs. I think it's interesting, intriguing for as far as this word signs, because some suggest that the very constellation of the stars, I know that's a man thing, but Henry Morse writes about this, and he says some suggest that in the constellation of the stars, you can read the story of God's plan for man, beginning with Virgo, what is that? The virgin, all the way through the ending there with Leo, who is what? Who? The lion. And so with that, you can see the story of Christ's birth. Again, that's a man thing, if you will, creation or thought. But still, it's interesting that those things were put together in order to show Christ's birth and the coming of the king. But this is interesting too. He made the stars also there in verse 16. Think about this. There are about a billion stars in our galaxy and about 100 million other galaxies that we know of. Not that we know of them, but that's what they say. Many of those galaxies are a lot larger than ours, but they're in a known space. And known space is only about a billionth of theoretical space. And God set, it says here, He made the stars also. That's it? God measures the heavens by the span of His hand, doesn't He? And he calls all the stars by name, and then He sets them in motion, we're told. But He made the stars also. How much power did that take to do that? Everything. How much power? You know, how much power did it take for the space shuttle to lift off and to go to the stars? A lot of thrust, a lot of power. But God not only placed them there, but then He sets them in motion. You know, this is how powerful God is. How much power did it take? He just did that with His fingertips. What a big God. You know, you've got our Earth is spinning on its axis, and as it revolves around the sun, which is circling our galaxy, which is traveling through this expanse of the universe, and this is happening just at incredible velocities. All of this is taking place. And with incredible mathematic precision, you know, that we can predict the eclipses and the comets and planet alignments years in advance. Because He made the stars also, is what that means. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And so verse 16 is startling. You know, He made the stars also? Five words, making the stars. And so what does that tell you? I think it tells us that God's perspective is earth and man and redemption. While the earth, you know, physically revolves around the sun, the earth has positional superiority in God's whole plan and purpose, because on it, we reside. We were created. We were placed on this ball, on this sphere, in the midst of all of this expanse. And God said, I've got my attention on you, the apple of my eye. He created us to have fellowship with Himself. And He created all that He created. He set the stars. There in verse 16, I love that. He made the stars also. We would have wanted Him to go on about that, wouldn't we? We'd think anyway. He said, no, I don't need to. I did it. Enough said. Wouldn't it be good for us when we read His Word to just say, you know, God said it. It's good enough for me. And then we move on to the fifth day. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, this fifth 24-hour day, this is when God created all the marine and animal life, all the birds, or all the marine animal life, and all the birds, the sea creatures. It's an interesting word there in verse 21. The word is tannin, and it also means dragon. Yeah, dragon. Ocean dinosaurs, perhaps? Dragons? Dinosaurs? They continue to fascinate us, don't they? Dinosaurs and dragons. Every culture, every continent, every culture on every continent, historically, there's been mythology, folklore about dragons, about dinosaurs, literature, ancient and present, written about dragons and dinosaurs. Children's books, movies, TVs, TV shows, live action, anime, animated. Huff the magic dragon. Right? It's true. Peach dragon. That was a favorite. Sleeping Beauty. Or the dragon. How about the Hobbit, the Desolation of Smaug? You Hobbit fan? Yeah, I know I got some of you going. Others are going, what? Anyway, Game of Thorns. I didn't ever watch that show, but I understand there was like all kinds of dragons in that one. Three dragons or something in that one. Why do I mention that? Well, according to the Bible, you've got the ocean dinosaurs were created on the fifth 24-hour day of the creation week. And the land dinosaurs were created as well. When do we see that? We'll see on the sixth day of creation. Along with the other animals and man. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us and describes dinosaurs. Not the Barneys either, but dinosaurs. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 19. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like rods of iron. He's not describing an elephant by any means. Because elephants don't have very large tails, do they? Man, I believe there's with that biblical enough support and proof that dinosaurs and man at one time coexisted, lived together here on this earth. Populated the earth, I should say. Not separated by millions of years. This dinosaur described in Job, some have said, may have described the Diplopithecus, something like that. I forget how to say that now. Oh, you have to look that one. I looked at the picture of it. It's kind of cool. But people object to this whole idea, this dinosaur, that man lived among the dinosaurs, the dinosaurs lived among man, or dragons. You go back and look at the paintings and the drawings and the description of flying, this is weird, fire-breathing dragons. And while it's just mythology, every continent, every culture, North America, South America, Asian culture, Japan, China, describe these same kinds of things. Very interesting. I think that people object to this not for factual reasons. They object because they've been conditioned by the evolutionary theory to reject that idea. They object because of the fossil record. One person, Paul Taylor, wrote in his book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery, he said, just because something is fossilized does not mean that it's millions or even thousands of years old. When conditions and materials are right, a bone can fossilize very quickly. The conditions are quick burial, suitable amounts of water, suitable minerals. Conditions during Noah's flood were ideal for fossilizing millions of animals and plants, including dinosaurs. As a matter of fact, many dinosaur remains are still now completely fossilized. We know that. We find them. North Dakota, South Dakota, I think it is. A large deposit of them over time. But they also object because dinosaurs were too big to take on the ark. You couldn't have gotten a dinosaur on the ark. I haven't visited that. You went to the huge, I understand. Beautiful. We really want to go do that someday, but certainly large enough for a dinosaur. How many did they have to have there? Two, right? But there's evidence that dinosaurs, another scientist said, John Wickham is his name, he wrote a book, The Early Earth. He wrote, there's evidence that dinosaurs lived after the time of the flood. Job saw dinosaurs after the flood. Ancient peoples all over the world have told of unusual reptile-like creatures that once roamed the earth after the flood. The ark actually had plenty of room. There are currently 17,600 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians. Their average size is that of a sheep. The ark was so huge that 522 modern railroad boxcars could fit inside. Not a lot of boxcars. Two each of all the air-breathing creatures in the world today could be comfortably carried in only 150 boxcars. They could fit on the ark. He goes on to write, Taylor writes that there was plenty of room even for dinosaurs, especially considering that even most dinosaurs are relatively small, and figuring that Noah would have brought younger dinosaurs, not possibly full-grown ones. Most dinosaur fossils are less than 15 feet long. Some, like the Saltopus, were no bigger than a common house cat. Interesting. So a lot of objections to this whole dinosaur, man living with dinosaurs alongside and all that. A lot of objections. But we should welcome the objections. There's ways to explain it. Biblically. All the evidence, you know, that we have, compatible, you know, with God's special creation. You know, the dinosaur only confirms, I think, special creation and confuses evolution. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so adamant that it didn't happen. For example, if evolution is true and if dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago, how do you explain reports of dinosaurs throughout human history? Like I said, past and even present. Not too long ago, late 70s, you can go to the web and you can look at this up, the nets of this Japanese fishing ship caught a dragged in a carcass. Have you seen that carcass of what may have been a plesiosaurus? If you look at it hanging there, it certainly doesn't look like what the evolutionists have described as being a shark. You say, look, it's a shark. You look at this thing, that is not a shark hanging on the nets or from the nets. You can tell it, but they've got to explain it away. But it was possibly a decaying body of a large, strange reptile. They caught this near New Zealand when they were trolling off the shores there of New Zealand. And they took measurements and they took tissue samples and all that. And the evolutionists would say, well, it was similar to that of a shark. Well, sharks live in the ocean, right? They have similar bones and makeup, if you will, of this sea creature. Very interesting. Just remember, both evolutionary science and creation science are biased interpretations of existing observable evidence. That's the key. And I think, and I believe that ours, believers, science is a better science, if you will. Because you don't have to put your brains on the shelf in order to be a creationist. Because that's what they would have you do. Right? One person who holds a PhD in physics from Columbia University, now he says, matter of fact, he won the Nobel Prize for Physics in 1978. And he said, you know, now he's not a Christian as far as I can tell, but he said, people don't want to accept the observational evidence that the universe was created, despite the fact that the creation of the universe is supported by all the observable data astronomy has produced so far. The observations of modern science seem to lead to the same conclusions as century-old intuition. This was a Dr. Arno Penzias. So plant life, reproduction after their kind, you know, was programmed into the animals as well. Look at verse 24. We see this. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And so it was, or it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let me ask you this. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Absolutely the chicken did, right? I remember that. Remember that? What? When I was a kid. Could never figure that out. Oh, and then I read the Bible. But God, He created full-grown mature animals capable of reproducing their own kind. That's the key to that. Incapable of evolving from one kind to another, according to its kind. Again, this statement appears 10 times, according to its kind. And it's what kills the evolutionary theory, I think, that plants' seed is according to its kind. In other words, an apple seed, it doesn't produce bananas. It can't. It's a different seed. Roses St. Augustine's grass, doesn't happen. They produce apples. That's what an apple seed produces. Evolution says that through random chance, these things happened. Random chance. And it took millions of years, now billions of years, for these things to happen. Now, there are different apples. We know that. Right? This small mutation or changes, maybe variations within the species, but there's no changes from species to species or from kind to kind. That's the key. Why? Because God said so. It's not the way He designed it. It's not the way He did it. He decreed according to its kind. Because if this were true of animal life and of mankind, I should say it is true. Because you think of a tuna. It won't become an eagle. Right? It can't become a bird. A lion won't give birth to a baboon, or an ape will not give birth to a human. Created of their own kind. No matter how many billions and billions of years you apply to this whole thing. Speaking to the choir. So, here we are up to this point. We would agree, I think, that with God, He said that it was good. But we must say, I think, that creation is groaning now today. Even though it's gone from good to groaning, creation, though, still reflects God's goodness and the goodness of God. The world that we look out and we see today, very different from God's intention in and for creation. But nevertheless, we have decay and we have death. And it's all for our sake. It's all for our sake. Maybe it's not what we had hoped for. But it's for our sake. Because creation reflects God's goodness. And He's going to restore this whole thing one day. He's going to restore it. He's going to put it back into the... I think it's going to be better. But He's going to put it back in the shape that it was when He created it. For instance, God redeems man today, doesn't He? He still does that. We'll see this clearly in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve, there they were, they're in their hopeless and helpless condition, unable to save themselves from sin and death. And, God came to them and He His offer of salvation to them, where He, this blood covering of the animal that He slaughtered in order to cover them. And we're going to look more in depth when we get to that, what that all means. But that spoke of God Himself coming as man to the substitution, or for the substitution of our sin. And so He redeems man today, and He will restore creation, like I said, in the groanings of the universe, decay and death, but there's hope and there's restoration, or hope of restoration. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we're told, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." Until the time of restoration of all things. "Which God has spoken by mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." So creation, again, it just reflects the goodness of God. Because here you have a century-old promise through the prophets that God Himself is going to restore all things. God's holy, inspired word. You have this restoration, the kingdom of God here coming on earth. Literally, a 1,000-year reign upon the earth by Jesus Christ. He said, that's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Just like creation happened, like He said it happened. And creation longs for it. We're told in Psalm 96. The first couple of verses of 97. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with His righteousness and the peoples with truth. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. We don't have to be like John and James and hope for that ourselves, do we? He's going to take care of that Himself. 96:11 through 97:6. His lightning's like the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. Creation longs for it, for this restoration. And with that, God's going to create or recreate the universe. But I think it's going to be even in more splendor, even a grander form, if you will. Revelation 21, verse 1, we're told, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we're told, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail. So you got creation, how it reflects God's goodness in that it speaks of His promise of this new creation. And how a person could look out on God's creation and deny Him, I'll never know. But we don't do that, do we? You ladies had to retreat, I understand, a lifetime. Right? And did you have an opportunity to get out and just enjoy God's creation? Are your tushy sore still from running? Yeah. But you saw creation, right? You know, almost all scientists, again, matter of fact, I think almost all people anymore, they're convinced that this universe began with a big bang, aren't they? Yeah. Theoretical physicist Dr. Robert Jastrow, he puts it bluntly. He said, the fact that the universe was once in a dense, hot state is considered proven by almost every scientist. That's a lie. The universe began in a cosmic explosion 15 billion years ago, he writes. And they write that as truth. And we have generations of people that have swallowed that and believed that and shamed for not believing it. And we have a generation coming up that need to know the truth of what Genesis tells them regarding creation and the God of creation, why He created and who He created it for. I think that there is a Big Bang theory, though, to some of all this. I really do. But maybe, you know, we see it as from the standpoint of creation. But there's this Big Bang yet to be in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we're told, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so this universe that we observe, it didn't begin with a big bang, so to speak, but it's going to end with one. And that day's coming. It's coming sooner than what I think we are anticipating. But I don't know. I should ask, are you ready for it? Are you ready? Because in between all of that, you know, Jesus Christ redeeming men, redeeming women, redeeming children in order to spend eternity with Him there in this new heaven and this new earth. So creation speaks to that. But it's our job to tell people about Jesus and to live for Him in the meantime. Even in its groanings. And we're going to, again, Sunday, yeah, we're going to talk about the groanings and what that really means. It's not the earth's fault that it's groaning. It's not your fault so much. But we do get to do that, don't we? As we await the return of our King. And it was all created for Him, remember? As we read, when we opened this up a couple weeks ago, all of this was created for Him and by Him. And is He not worthy of praise and worship tonight? Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for who You are. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that we can trust it. Help us to trust it. You know, if You and since You have done all of this creating, we know that after there from chapter 3 on to Revelation 22, not so good. Are all good. But Lord, when we look at that, how can we but trust You? How can we, you know, there are times in our lives that things and circumstances, they come upon us. Yeah, maybe because of the fall, maybe because of our own actions, one way or the other. And so, Lord, tonight we just say, forgive us for not trusting. Your word is true. Again, if we can get past, you know, God, there in the very first sentence, God created, then all the rest of it, Lord, is just uphill, so to speak, for us. So we thank You. Help us to trust You. Help us to press into You, Lord, in our groanings. And help us to see Your goodness in all of it. Thank You for loving us. A love that's eternal. And thank You for Jesus. We praise You tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.